Now, in this passage, for those on the tapes, chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 11 and following, and our subject, Paul confronting the Apostle Peter. Here's our text. Watch as we read. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. But before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all, if you, being a Jew, lived after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, Paul said that he confronted Peter because he was to be blamed. Now, let's work our way under that this morning. This is a very interesting and unusual passage of the Scripture, in that we find one apostle of the Lord rebuking and facing and confronting another apostle of the Lord. And I might add that neither one of these were what we might call low-level or unknown apostle, but both of them were leading apostle of our blessed Lord according to their calling and to their ministry. One of them toward the Gentile principally, the other toward the Jew principally. One an apostle from the beginning of the Lord's ministry and had been with him, accompanied with him all of that time. And the other describes himself as one that was born out of due time. Now, we will want this morning to consider such questions as these. What caused Paul to confront and speak to Peter in this manner? What had Peter done? What had Paul seen or perceived that Peter needed this correction? What was the issue that was at stake in the action of Peter and the rebuke of Paul? What were the implications of the behavior of Simon Peter on this occasion in Antioch? Or, is Paul just trying to build up himself with a large ego? Knowing Paul, we don't charge that upon him. Now, before we come to all of that, let's get our contextual bearing concerning the flow of thought of this Galatian epistle and how it is that our present text fits in to the overall message of the epistle. Because we notice something in verse 11, and that is the word for or but. For or but Peter did act in a certain way. And that gives verse 11 and following some relation, some connection to what has gone before, and some example, some point that is to be made, some contrast, or some expansion upon the record that Paul is writing. Now, the Galatian epistle, have you noticed this, is different from Paul's other epistle in one certain way, and that is, usually there is a warm opening invitation from the Apostle Paul, a commendation of some sort or the other, a blessing, a wishing them well, that he's praying for them, and that he does so all of the time. And he calls them other saints or sanctified or the elect or the chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't do that here in the Galatian epistle. He begins to very quickly come to the issue, and that is to defend concerning himself two things. Number one, his apostleship, and number two, the gospel that he had preached among them. His gospel in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, that the gospel that he had preached was not of human origin. He received it not from men, not from the school, not from the seminary, but by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Paul's condition, these two things, his apostleship and his gospel, stand or fall together. If one of them can be diminished, so then can the other. Now, Paul would explain something. As for his being called a traitor and turning on Moses by his fellow Jew, he says that of his change from Judaism unto Christianity, he discusses that in chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 16. His persecution of the Christian church was well known. He had been an enemy of the church. The church was well known that he persecuted it, and that he was a fanatic follower of Judaism and practiced the Pharisee religion. And in that, he excelled his peers. Those his own age, he outstripped them and was far ahead of them, living as a strict Pharisee until his encounter with the Lord. He had fought against Christ with all of his might and all of his energy, being zealous of the tradition of the fathers and of Judaism. But he said in verse 15 of chapter 1, God called me by his grace, and he revealed his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. In other words, he would never have made the change except for the work, the power, and the providence of God in his very life. But God had called him, and that, he said, from his mother's womb. And if you look in the end of verse 16 of chapter 1, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. When that occurred, when Christ encountered me, I did not confer immediately with flesh and blood. Verse 17, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them that had been apostles already, but I went into Arabia. In verse 18, he had made a short visit to Jerusalem, and on that visit, he had seen Peter and he had seen James. And when we come over into chapter 2, in verse 1 through verse 10, he tells of another later visit to the city of Jerusalem. And on that occasion, he had with him Barnabas, and he had with him Titus, who was identified as a Greek, that is, as a Gentile, a full Gentile, and an uncircumcised one at that. And he relates two things about his visit to Jerusalem on this occasion. Number one, in verse 1 through 5 of the second chapter, he refused to have Titus circumcised because in verse 5, a principle of the gospel was at stake in the circumcising of the Gentile Titus. And he called the antagonists spies, spies who have come to spy out our liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. But he stood fast against them in the case of Titus and would not, therefore, that he go under the knife. And that for the sake and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it might remain. Then, in verse 6 through verse 10 of chapter 2, he tells of his experience with the Jerusalem apostle. Those who, verse 6, seemed to be somewhat. It appeared that they were leaders and outstanding men in that. James and Peter and John are mentioned by name by the apostle. And back in verse 2, them of reputation. They seem to have a higher reputation. And so I went, he said, to Jerusalem by revelation. And hear this. I communicated to them. I laid out before them. I explained to them. I set forth in their hearing very clearly the gospel which I was preaching among the Gentiles. Now it seems from the second verse of chapter 2 that he did this in a private conference with those who seem to be somewhat and who seem to be pillars. And we see the reason that he gave also in the second verse. Why would he do that? Go to those apostles if he was not dependent upon them, if they were not his mentors or his instructor. And he said this, lest I should run or had run in vain. Should those pillars and men who seem to be somewhat opposing and stand opposing to the gospel that he had preached, it would add to his difficulty as to his ministry among the Gentile where he preached. So, if he had the support of them in Jerusalem, particularly the leaders, Peter and James and John, and he did, they did not oppose him. And Paul claims out of this a twofold victory for his cause, for his work, and his ministry. Number one, he said, in that conference with them, who seemed to be somewhat, and pillars, they added nothing to me. They added nothing unto me at all. Verse 6, those who seemed to be somewhat added nothing in conference, nothing to me. He received nothing new concerning God or the gospel or the revelation. They gave no additional instruction or a revelation unto him. Even these honored leaders did not do that. They added nothing to Paul, further confirming Paul's claim in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1 that the gospel that he preached was not after men or from man, but that it was a revelation of or from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes again the high place that they held in the Jerusalem church or assembly. And another thing, though Paul does not insist on it, as they added nothing to him, so they subtracted nothing, took nothing away from the gospel that he was preaching. Now the second thing is, they endorsed the ministry of the Apostle Paul among the Gentiles. Verse 7, when they saw that the gospel was committed unto me. Again, in verse 9, they perceived the grace that was given unto me. And also in the 9th verse of chapter 2, they gave unto us the right hand of Christian fellowship, a sign of blessing and agreement and brotherhood and such like. And they endorsed the gospel that Paul was preaching there among the Gentiles. And if I might, let me read verse 7 through verse 9 again of chapter 2. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the Gentile. Now, with that in mind, let's not err here, for some have made an error here, as if there were two different gospels, one for the Jew and the other for the Gentile. So let's not err in thinking either apostle was confined to preaching only to one group and not unto the other. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and also unto the Greek. Romans 1, 16 and 17. So Paul preached to a mixture of Jew and Gentile in the synagogue in particular places. And let's not forget, it was Peter that actually opened the door of the gospel to the Gentile, to the house of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. It is that their respective labors were blessed by God. Peter's principally among the Jew, Paul's principally among the Gentile. J.B. Lightfoot said of these two gospels, they refer not to a difference in type, but to a difference in sphere, one among the Jew and the other among the Gentile, that their spheres of labor were to be carried on in their separate fields that God had called them to. Now, beginning at verse 11 that we read this morning, Paul tells us of an incident that occurred at Antioch when he confronted the Apostle Peter to his face, and that personally in verse 11, and publicly in verse 14, before all of them that were assembled. These two great giants of early Christianity, one verbally chastising and exhorting the other, the younger rebuking the elder, in this case, as it was. So let's consider these two men for a moment, if we might. Let's look at their resume with regard to their Christian work and calling, their qualification, if we might. Peter, called by the Lord personally, the Lord in the flesh. He accompanied our Lord for the 3 years or so of his ministry in the world. He was a convert before Paul was ever called. He was an old apostle, if I may use the term, and he saw the many miracles, the great works, and heard the wonderful teaching of our Lord. It was Peter that made what I think is the most outstanding confession in the New Testament. And you find that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, and again in John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69. He made it by revelation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only that, but Peter saw the transfiguration of our Lord. And Peter raced to the empty tomb and saw no body but the grave clothes laying by. Not only that, but in that passage in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord gave unto him the keys of the kingdom of God, as it is put. Now, with that in mind, it was Peter who guided the Jew through Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was Peter that was sent down to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 to preach to the Gentile. Not Paul, though he was already called and converted, but it was Peter. Not only that, but Peter stood in Acts 1 and he saw the Lord ascend out of their sight and into heaven again. Pretty impressive resume on the part of the Apostle Peter. Yet, no evidence in the Scripture at all that Peter was either a pope or that he was ever in the city of Rome. And yet, here is one receiving end of a very strong admonition from a fellow apostle, and that in public before the other people assembled there. Now, let's notice now where it happened. It happened not in Jerusalem, where principally Jews worship, but it happened in Antioch in verse 11. Peter came. Why, I cannot tell you. But he came to pay a visit to the church at Antioch. Now, please understand, there are two Antiochs in the New Testament. Two Antiochs where the gospel was preached and believers were made. There is that Antioch up in Pisidia, the region of Pisidia, and you find that in Acts chapter 13 where Paul was there. Then there is this Antioch, Antioch in Syria. In fact, it was the largest city in that region and was also the capital city of that region. It had a very diverse population. Nationalities of all kinds were there in that city. And it had a strong Jewish community, I believe they call it today, that dwell there, and a synagogue. And there was a good and a strong Christian church that was there because some Jews who fled Jerusalem under the persecution of Stephen went as far as Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 19. And they preached the gospel exclusively unto the Jew, they that fled out of Jerusalem. Then some Jews began to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles there in chapter 11 and verse 20 of Acts. And then the church at Jerusalem heard about Antioch, and they sent Barnabas down in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Then Barnabas left for a while and went and found Saul and fetched him to Antioch, that he might minister there among them. Acts 11, verse 25 and verse 26. And then came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, chapter 11, verse 27 of Acts. And the church was well stocked or supplied with Christian ministers. It had very talented and inspired teachers to teach the gospel and to minister unto them. And in this place, in Antioch, Jew and Gentile were worshiping together in harmony and in peace for a time. And then let me say something else about this Antioch, because it was here at Antioch that two or three were first discovered or practiced in this place. A, we read that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, first in this city and in this church. The followers of Christ began to be referred to as Christian, Acts 11 and verse 26, by whom, whether born, whether they gave themselves that name, or whether it was put or attached to them by the outside, we do not know. Whether complimentary or derisive, we do not know. But they were called Christian there in that first place. Also, B, it was here that Saul first began to be referred to as Paul in this place and time. And then C, from here went out what we now call missionary. And the first missionaries were sent out from this church at Antioch. And Paul left here three times on three missionary journeys. This was kind of his home church. And he left for his missionary tours from Antioch, twice returning, the third time, you remember, making his way unto Jerusalem. Now, the question, why did Paul withstand Peter? It must have been a humiliating experience, perhaps embarrassing for the Apostle Peter, who was a pillar and somewhat in the church in Jerusalem. Why, in verse 11, did he therefore withstand him? Listen to Paul. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now, this might be too weak of a word to express it, for many commentators agree that it means that Peter was condemned, not just to be blamed, but Peter was condemned by the action that he took. Not condemned out of grace, of course, not condemned out of salvation, but guilty for the way in which he behaved. And they say also that the tense here is he had been condemned. Some see it as self-condemned because of the thing that he had done. Then the question again comes back unto it. What had Cephas done? What did he do? What action did he take that Paul looked at it and could not let it pass? What did Paul see that he felt that he must speak out about it for the sake of the church, its purity, soundness, and the gospel? That he dared not keep silent and let it pass by. Verse 14, that was not upright and according to the truth of the gospel. What he saw was that it was not according to the uprightness of the gospel. It violated the truth and the spirit of the gospel that church was established on. What was Peter's transgression, therefore? Let's look at it in verse 12 and read it again. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now here we have a before and an after in connection with Peter. Before, some Jews, and they were Jews, that came from James in Jerusalem, Peter was quite friendly and close with the Gentile in Antioch. He did eat and he did fellowship with them, and that very freely. He disregarded any distinction that there had been with regard unto the Gentile. He disregarded the distinction about foods and drink and eat and meat and such like. And he also disregarded their nationality, that they were Gentiles. He learned that in his vision in Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 15. And also in verse 28 of that chapter, he ate a ham sandwich with the Gentiles here in Antioch, putting no difference between the Jew and the Gentile in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a thing he endorsed in the council in the 15th chapter of Acts. He also approved of the gospel that Paul preached among the Gentile in Galatians 2, 7 through 9, as had James, another leader, in Acts 15 and verse 13 through 21. Now, Peter called the law an unbearable yoke in Acts 15 and verse 10. Why put we an unbearable yoke on the Gentile, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But after the Jerusalem Jews arrived, Peter ceased fellowship with the Gentiles in the church at Antioch. He withdrew from freely mingling and fellowshipping with them and drew aside. Probably had been eating with them as well. Maybe in their private home, in full and free fellowship in the Lord. Perhaps taking the Lord's Supper together with them too in the church at Antioch. Now he began to snub them and to withdraw and have nothing to do with them. And what motivated the apostle to act like that? What brought him to act or to take that action totally contrary from his former manner of fellowship with them? Verse 12, the last part. Fearing them which were of the circumcision, that's Jews, I guess you know, fear of the visiting Jews from Jerusalem. We wonder, therefore, that Peter took such a decided action. Did they revive the old prejudices again against the Gentile, that the Jews had no dealing with other non-Jew people? John 4:9 and Acts 10:28, that Gentiles were unclean. They were great sinners. They had been idolaters. And worst of all, they were uncircumcised in the flesh. This charge once laid against Peter, you remember in Acts 11 and verse 3, after he had been to the house of Cornelius, some Jews and Pharisees confronted him about his action, and they said this, "You went in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." And they faulted Peter for that. Consider a charge brought against our Lord of like manner. You'll find it in Luke 15 and verse 2. "This man receives sinners and eats with them," they said of our Lord. And so when those Jews came and began to look it over in all their smugness, looking it out, Peter began to withdraw and he separated himself from the Gentile brethren that were there. And Paul notes in our text the ripple effect that this had throughout the church. Peter's action and example. Other Jews in the Antioch assembly followed his lead and did the same, also ceasing communion with their Gentile brethren that they formerly had been in harmony with, ending fellowship with them. Nor is that all. Verse 13 and the last part, look, insomuch so that to the extent even Barnabas Even Barnabas was swept up in their dissimulation. Even, which can signify that the thing is out of the ordinary. Even Barnabas, and produces an effect. Even Barnabas began to dissemble from them and separate himself and to dissuade. The word means hypocrisy, I understand. And Paul uses a word to describe a stage player here, their dissimulation, who uses dialogue, uses pretense, speaks feigned words, which are not really real. They're just rehearsed and like a player on the stage. But here it is, and it must have cut Paul to the heart. Even Barnabas. Barnabas was the one who went and got Paul and brought him to Antioch to be a teacher there among the church, Acts 11, 25 and 26. It was him who had stood with Paul against the circumcision of Titus in Galatians 2, 1 through 5. Even Barnabas, who in Acts 11 and verse 24 is described, and I quote, "a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord," unquote, under the ministry of Barnabas. A good man, full of faith, successful in his ministry. So Paul must act. A cancer has broken out in the church. And so in verse 14 he said, "When I saw, when I beheld, when I discerned that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." Now this right here strikes at the very heart of the matter. This is what it's all about. A principle of the gospel is being violated in the behavior of Peter, the other Jew, and even of Barnabas. What they were doing, they, for he includes all three that are mentioned by name, Peter, the Antiochian Jew, and those from Jerusalem. What they did was a direct violation of the gospel of the grace of God. How, we'll see if we can figure it out. Lightfoot called it an abandonment of the true principle of the gospel, unquote. Now the word uprightly, as it is translated in the King James Version, or literally to walk in a straight path, is its meaning. I saw that they did not walk in a straight path. They did not walk straightly with regard unto the gospel. They did not progress to the truth as it is in the gospel. And Peter, who once denied the Lord, now denies the gospel, both from which our Lord in mercy recovered him. Paul takes it to be a violation of the gospel. Now we must ask, how so? How was this dissimulation or hypocrisy a violation of the gospel? Now, methinks that Paul will make it clear in the following verses, that it involved the great principle of justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would bring the Gentiles under the ceremonial law if followed to its ultimate conclusion. For one cannot be partly under the law. One cannot be part under and part out, a part in law and part in grace. As Paul will show in chapter 5, verse 2 through 3, that anyone who gets himself circumcised as a means of gaining justification before the Lord God will find two determinate or detrimental things. Number one, he's a debtor to keep, quote, the whole law. Take part of it, assume part of it, you become a debtor to keep the whole law, Galatians 5 and verse 3. That if he keeps the whole law and yet offends or stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all. James chapter 2 and verse 10. Keep the law in all points except one, and be guilty of it all. As stated in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. Paul quotes that from Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all of the law. So let's restate what the apostle Peter did in verse 12. He cut off communion and fellowship with a Gentile when outside Jews from Jerusalem came in, and others followed his example, and I think I can safely say, to the wounding of the conscience and the feeling of the Gentile brethren. And how did Paul see that? Well, look at verse 14. As a deviation from the truth of the gospel. When I saw that they walked not uprightly, they did not act, they did not live, then in verse 14 and the last part, I said unto Peter before all. If we might, let's read again the last half of verse 14. If thou, being a Jew, lived after the manner of the Gentile, and not as do the Jew, why compellest thou the Gentile to live then as do the Jew? Let me give you an expanded paraphrase of that statement from J.B. Lightfoot. Quote, I remonstrated with Cephas publicly, saying, you being a born, bred, raised Jew, lay aside the Jewish custom and lived as a Gentile, ate what they ate, disregarding the dietary laws. Upon what ground then do you constrain the Gentile to adopt the institution of the Jews? Unquote. Here's what Peter was guilty of. So let's expand upon Peter as Paul says, living as a Gentile. You lived as a Gentile. You ate with them. You made no distinction in their nationality. You fellowship with them freely. You lived as a Gentile. I take you back again to his vision in Joppa. He's up on the housetop waiting for the ladies to get supper ready. He's hungry. And he's up on the housetop in Joppa. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 17. And he fell into an ecstatic trance there on the rooftop. And he saw a great sheet let down out of heaven, held by four corners. And in that sheet, were all manner of unclean beasts, all manner and all sort. And a voice out of heaven said to him, Peter, arise, slay, and eat. And you remember his protest, Lord, nothing common or unclean have I ever eaten, even though at the time he was very hungry. And the sheet came down again, and then it went away. And the scripture said in Acts 10:17, Peter was perplexed about that. He didn't know what to make of it. He didn't know what it all meant. But he learned the meaning of the lesson of the vision when he got to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. There his eyes were open, where were gathered a large number of Gentiles. Acts 10, 24 through 28. Ready to hear. Eager to hear. Come in. Preach. Tell us. What must we do? And as Peter tells them in verse 20 of that chapter, he said, you know, it's not lawful for me, being a Jew, to go into people of another nation or to eat with them. But God showed me that I should call no man common. He learned that lesson in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35. I want to turn there and read it, if you would. Peter at Cornelius' house, he opened his mouth, Acts 10:34, and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. But in every nation, he that fears him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And Peter preached. The Holy Spirit fell, and Peter suggested they be baptized. And he oversaw their baptism. But then at Antioch, when Jews came from Jerusalem, he drew back and shut off his fellowship. So here, Paul, if you would, in Galatians 2:15-16, and this is something for us to do our best to understand if we can. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 and 16, I'm sorry. "We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentile." In other words, the question is, we Jews, what have we done? And verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by faith, by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." What's he saying? We, Peter, you and I, and Jews, we have abandoned the law in our search for justification. We have fled to and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, not by the law, are we justified. Now look at verse 17. It's a very difficult verse for me. I still don't fully understand what to make of it. But it's difficult, but I'm persuaded that it is relevant to the conduct of Peter and that it is a part of Paul's rebuke. Does believing on Christ still leave us sinners? Does abandoning the law still put us in the class of the Gentile? If we abandon the law, does that make us ungodly like the Gentile? Whatever be Paul's meaning, his answer is, God forbid. Does this make Christ a minister of sin, what we have done? God forbid. Verse 18 is connected to verse 17 by the word for. "For if I build again the things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Notice something. Paul has been speaking in the plural. We Jew. Now he begins to speak in the first person singular. I. And methinks that Gill was right, that the words regard Peter and his conduct, and by Peter, by his conduct, was building up again what he had been instrumental in tearing down. That middle wall of partition in Ephesians 2:14-16, the ceremonial law, the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile again, the carnal ordinances brought back before them again, the old covenant reliance upon works and law-keeping, giving Phariseeism a new life and a new breath, self-righteousness arising out of these actions, and most of all, impugning free justification by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. What really was at issue here and at stake is this. For his actions could be taken, Peter's action, could be taken to mean that the old law-keeping was a necessary part of justification and salvation. Look at verse 19. Paul said, "I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." Not just dead to the law as by the body of Christ as in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, but by the law I'm dead to the law. And that makes us scratch our head. Our death to the law is said to be by the body of Christ in Romans by his death, by his bearing our sin in his dying, by his being the curse of the law. But then Paul goes on in verse 20 of Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Not literally, for he wasn't nailed literally to a cross, but mystically, Paul was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, the death of Christ to sin was the death of Paul unto sin. I do not set aside, I do not nullify, says Paul, the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain, says verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2. I do not frustrate, I do not annul, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, Christ has died for nothing. If justification can be had by keeping the law, why then has Christ died? And I'll just close, running a little bit late. Much today of Christendom is guilty of exactly what Peter practiced in that particular place. By that I mean adding something to Christ. Adding something in addition to Christ. Oh yes, believe on Christ. Oh yes, accept Christ. But also, you need to be in our church. You need to be baptized. You need to speak in tongue. You need to keep the law. And on and on. Some people, I describe them like this. They have one foot in the old covenant and one foot in the new covenant, many today in the churches. And they do not realize that they are standing very close to the offense of Peter here in this particular place, adding something to Christ for our justification and for our salvation.